God, thank you for this time. Thank you for worship, how it just kind of helps us get in the right mindset. It really kind of has this feeling of this weight being lifted off of our shoulders from a busy week, or maybe a chaotic day, or maybe just from a busy, scattered mind. It just kind of helps focus and recenter and get us right. So it's just a sweet time for that. As we open up your word, God, would you just speak into our circumstances and our situations? Would you just give us wisdom, insight, encouragement, anything just to help us grow in our faith? That's the best thing about our faith, is that it is ever growing. Us to you, you to us. It's a beautiful thing. So may this just be another opportunity for us to take that next step forward. So we give this time to you, Jesus. Amen. So a shorter series, but we're talking about the battle within. Last week was our first series on it. And so we're going to try and give you just a little bit of taste of what last week was, so at least it gets you in the where the rock is going, where the snowball is building. So hopefully it kind of gives some momentum. And as you're working through your life and in this series, hopefully they're hand in hand, and you can kind of see how God is working to reveal, to expose, to encourage, to grow in your life. Really, that's the goal of it. So last week, our big idea is we write the message out, and we kind of think, okay, if I could put this all down into a single sentence, this was kind of where it came from. Is that freedom is a gift from God. Embrace and apply it. Freedom is something that we talk a lot about. It's really one thing to embrace it, to realize it, to recognize it, to know that Jesus offers us that complete freedom. But it's another thing to actually apply that into our daily lives, to actually take that freedom and come to understand what that means for us on our spiritual journey, and then actually apply it and let the Holy Spirit move in us to allow freedom to break free in our lives. So I like those two thoughts, because a lot of us, we have embraced it. We really have. The cross, what Christ did for us, he put the weight of our sins on his shoulder. He went to the cross for us, so that we can have salvation in him, so that we can have freedom in him. And so we've really embraced that. But applying it, that's kind of where the boots hit the ground. That's kind of where you start to put the work in. So what Christ did for us was enough. So I'm not trying to say we need to do more. So what he did on the cross and in the resurrection, that was enough. That saved us. That has solidified our relationship with him as we put our hope and trust and faith in him. But now as Christians, we can get into a pattern of being stagnant. We can get into a pattern of going backwards. We can get in the pattern of being bound, coming into bondage with our past sins, with sin. And we could see this battle that starts to wage within our spirit. We feel almost like a tug of war that is happening in our lives on a daily basis, where we feel like our flesh on one day is really pulling at us. It's really causing us to fall into pride, temptation, lust. And then on some days when we're in scripture, healthy accountability, going to church, we feel that the Spirit is winning and we're finding ourselves enlightened. We find ourselves joyous. We find ourselves reminiscing on all the good things that God has done in our lives. And so then we feel like those days we're on cloud nine, we're on the top of the mountain, and we feel like, wow, God, I feel close to you. I understand you. And then we get into the valleys and we feel that same weight now. And now we see the flesh side come out. Well, we don't see necessarily in front of us. We don't see the view ahead of us because we're in the trenches. And so we see this kind of battle that wages, and it's written all over New Testament scriptures. Once Christ ascended into heaven, the apostles start writing these letters saying there's still a battle that is going to happen. There's still a battle that's waging. There's still this thing that's happening. And we've come a long ways away from where, even in our modern time thinking, Christians have this appearance of perfect. And you have friends who can't relate well with you because they say things like, well, you're a Christian, so you have it all together. And here's the thing, to a degree, sometimes we do. Sometimes God has just really blessed us with wisdom and insight, and we're on a good place. But there's a lot of times where as Christians, we are still dealing with stuff, with sin, with patterns, with obstacles. And you know what? I think it's okay for us to share that with our unbelievers, with those who don't know Jesus, because it breaks down those walls of where they see you up here almost on a pedestal and they're down here. And it seems like to get from here to here, it's like I can't envision what that looks like in my personal life. And so then they kind of just see you as this perfect person who has it all together, where in reality, we wrestle and we struggle and we battle and we long for a better day with Jesus, where our friends who don't know Christ, they don't even know what they're missing. All they know is that they're just stewing and sitting in just kind of despair. Of course, your friend's not going to say, I feel like I'm in despair. But your friends are going to say things like, I'm lost. I don't know what the future holds for me. I don't know what this is all about. I don't understand my purpose. So you kind of start to get a clue on how they're feeling lost, lonely, and despair. We have hope in Christ, but yet we can relate to them by saying, hey, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all together either. I'm working through this too. However, I'm not working at it alone. Christ is in me. He has saved me. There's redemption, and I have found that freedom in Him. And let me tell you, that freedom is a sweet taste. And offering something, or offering someone a perspective of freedom, it's so different than potential casting judgment or having that face of I'm up here, you're down here, I have life all figured out and you don't. There's a way that we got to try and build these bridges from our wisdom and understanding of who we are in Christ to those who are completely lost, distraught, and downcast. And we got to figure out how do we build a bridge to where they can see that there is an end, that there is hope in sight. And it's not found in Oprah Winfrey. It's not found in those self-help books, even though there's some great tips and great tricks. There's absolute freedom in Christ alone. And so that conversation comes probably with time as you build relationships with non-believers, with family members, with peers. But there's hope. And that's the thing that I would love for us to start to relate to our fellow brothers and sisters, or for those who don't know Christ, is that there's hope, and it's found in freedom. Because the battle within for me is I was writing this series, is that it shows, it's one of the more hot series that people want to listen to, that people want to get in on. And it's because there's something to be conquered in our lives. So we find this series to be attractional because when we really look into our inner self, we see there's something that needs to be conquered. There's something that needs to be free. There's something that needs to be reestablished, reorganized. We talked about reorganizing our closet last week, this idea of opening that up, letting it all come out and start to reorganize and clean house and stuff like that. So last week for me was really big in setting the foundation for us as we move forward, because if we don't understand what last week was about and we start to piece together these little parts here or there, we're going to miss out on the part of embracing freedom, but more than that, applying it into our lives. And here's the thing that we want to give everyone, freedom. Like, we want to ultimately break those chains, those patterns, those habits that are in your life that you know for a fact, it isn't glorifying, isn't drawing you closer to Christ, isn't helping you take that next step to freedom. So it's heavy. And for some of us, it's a lot of working out. For some of us, it's like it's years of stuff. But I think it's okay that we take those steps together. And I think that we're in this series for a reason. And so I think God is definitely prompting us to make those moves forward. So today, writing out the message, like what I've been trying to do through our series, write it, and then if I could put it in like a sentence, what would that be? And so for us today, I want to talk about Christ's freedom offers us renewed daily life. It's not a very pretty sentence. I tried rewording it, and it got longer for somehow. So I was like, just keep it small, because if I could keep it on one line without having to do a little space below, we'll be happy. So today I want to talk about how Christ's freedom offers us renewed daily life. Okay, now let's just kind of like sit in that for a second, right? Christ's freedom offers us renewed daily life. Christ's freedom offers us renewed daily life. I remember growing up, and one of the best parts of experiencing freedom for the first time away from my parents was when I was 16 years old. I was handed my driver's license and I was handed keys to my car that my parents owned, which I never said that. It was my car, but now looking back, my parents owned it. However, at the time, it was my car, right? That's what everyone thinks. And I remember having that because your permit, you're driving with an adult. Someone always has to be in their presence with you as you're driving. There's a little bit of freedom in that, but not really, because your mom is always saying, brake, 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 right? So having the keys, having that first experience, I'll always remember it. I think a lot of us can go back to that time where we got into our car and we got to turn on the engine, turn up the radio, put the CD in, right? Do you know what a CD is? Not a cassette, okay? I'm not there yet. And I got to just drive out of the driveway, get onto 89A and Flagstaff, and just go. Maybe to open gym. I couldn't even tell you if I had a plan of where I was going. I just wanted to go. It's not because my parents are like these harboring, overbearing people, but it's because for the first time ever, it was me, my keys, my car, my time, and just got to drive. Now, I grew up kind of a gearhead because my dad really loved doing some restoration projects. He had a 71 Corvette, an 83 Corvette, a 91 Camaro, a bunch of old trucks, and him and I, my brother, we would do a lot of the work, so it was definitely hillbilly-ish in that sense. And we learned a lot of how to repair cars and stuff like that growing up. And so we kind of grew up with that muscle car mindset. And so it definitely came with probably the worst thing you can ever give a 16-year-old. I was given a 91 Camaro, and it didn't blow anyone away, but in my world, it blew everyone away. And I learned very quickly that freedom can come at a cost. So my first couple weeks driving, I thought I was pretty hot. I have my Pepsi blue. We painted a Pepsi blue. If you could picture a Pepsi blue, the can. I wanted that on the Camaro. So we sanded her down in the shop, painted it, and it was just beautiful. Little did I know it was a V6, and the thing probably would lose to my mom's Pontiac Bonneville. But nevertheless, I drove that thing like I was in NASCAR. The thing that we have to understand is that Flagstaff police are way different than Phoenix police. Phoenix police still drive past me on the freeway going, who knows? Because I don't know how fast I'm going, because I'm just trying to not die. Flagstaff, you brake 5 miles an hour. You're not just getting a ticket. You're getting a talking to. You're getting a phone number given to the officer who's going to call your parent. And it is a whole deal. There's tears involved, and it was never fun. Of course, I didn't experience that until a couple weeks after I got my license. Shocker. I'm just flying, and it was dumb how fast I was going. I wasn't even late for anything. I just was like, freedom, right? And sure enough, cop threw a U-turn, pulled me over. It was a female cop. Man, I remember like it was yesterday. Holy cow. And rolled down the window, asked me all the great conversation. How fast were you going? Tell him. How fast is the speed limit? Tell him. And what's that minus that? Tell him. I mean, you feel like a real dummy, right, at this point. Give me your mom's phone number. You're just like, oh, gosh, here comes the water, right? And, of course, this officer, I'm sure, internally was like, I hate this, but you're a crazy person. And so she lowered my ticket down and then told me if I went to driving school, I could get it removed and stuff like that. But I turned around and went straight home. I think I was going to probably open gym. And I remember just going straight home, walking into the house, and my mom's like, what are you doing here? And I'm just like, bleh. And so that didn't make it any better, because she's like, you got a ticket? Like, what is wrong with you? I was like, I'm so sorry. So that freedom really ended very quickly. And it wasn't until after that did I realize, okay, you can't just do whatever you want to do. You can't. As much as you want, as much as you feel that, there's laws to follow. There's things to do. This is a terrible analogy, because when I relate like worldly things to heavenly things, they're not even close. But if I can at least get you to start thinking on the same wavelength as me, I will stretch. But in our relationship with Christ, when we experience that freedom, it's similar to that day one of getting your car keys and just having that feeling of ultimate no parents, no regulations, no nothing. You're not really thinking through all the things that you probably should be to be a smart driver. In our embrace and application of freedom, that's the feeling that Christ wants us to have. This just, like, I don't have to carry this weight anymore. I don't have to harbor this bitterness or this anger or this resentment anymore. I don't have to be chained to these addictions, these struggles, these turmoils, these repetitious things that keep coming in my life. And it's like that feeling of just being able to just it's the best feeling. I mean, I remember being so giddy. My heart was probably pumping out of my chest as I'm driving down 89 in my 91 Camaro with nobody in it. And that feeling that we have when Christ dwells in us and offers us freedom, and we embrace the freedom and we apply the freedom in our circumstances and our life situations, that's the best feeling in the world. Paul gives us really good guidelines and restrictions, because he says, Christ has set you free, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up. Don't use your freedom as a way to now go live however you want to live. Don't do that. Similarly to me driving and getting pulled over, I realized how quickly that my freedom isn't truly free in that aspect. And in our walk with Christ, we also have to understand that our freedom came with a price. Jesus died on the cross, perfect, sinless, blameless. He took the weight of our sins. 2022 years later, our sins have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And so we have to know that our freedom as Christians isn't meant to be toyed with. It's not meant to be abused. We're supposed to see it in hindsight. So the next day, my mom let me drive, which that could have been grace. I don't really know. Or it could have been my mom not wanting to drive me around anymore. Because according to parents, when their kids get to drive, it's like the best feeling to them, because they've been a chauffeur for years. So maybe my mom was like, all right, you cried all night last night. I'll give you a break. And so let me tell you how fast I was going. 54 miles an hour, even though it was a 55 mile an hour zone. I was going 1 mile an hour under. Because I didn't want to have that feeling again. I sure did not want to disappoint my parents. I wanted to just try and stay the course for that time. So you have a healthy respect for what just took place. And it's good for us to have a healthy respect for what Jesus has done for us. Right? Jesus has done, he laid down his life for us, so there's nothing that we can really top over that. But he has gotten you to where you're at today. He's gifted you with the gifts that you have today. He's blessed you with the job, kids, family, career, all of those things today. So we get to have a healthy fear, a healthy respect for that. And so that helps us keep in line. It helps us keep in balance. It helps us to walk as Christians, to understand that we are still broken in a fallen world and we can wrestle with these things, but we have a Savior. And I think that that's more of an attractional model to your coworkers, your peers, your family members, than saying that you have everything together and yet you're just a total mess. So Christ offers us freedom every single day. In our time, in our life, as we go about, he gets us to where we need to go. So I had Psalms 30 as the verse that I would like us to go through, but this morning, going over it, going through it, and then driving my U-Haul, which was just wonderful, because we just moved BTW. Thanks for all your help that helped us. It was 1 John that maybe makes this a little more sense. Psalms 30 is really great, and maybe we'll walk through it next week. Because the psalmist in there really does find this renewed joy in Christ in his time of distress. John helps us see the inner workings. He kind of helps us see how we process and we can kind of move forward from that. So let's just kind of see where that takes us. So we're in 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, I don't have it on the PowerPoint. Or else I would. But we're going to read 5 through 10. Okay, so 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So let's kind of sit in that for a little bit. If we can put a picture on what freedom actually looks like, we could think of it as light being shown. It exposes, it expels, displaces darkness. Whenever you walk into a room that's dark and you turn the lights on, you can see everything. Everything's visible and clear. In our Christian walk with Christ, it's the same way. You and I have been given a gift, and it's kind of a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing in the sense that when you have Christ in you, you have a new perspective. You have new glasses. You have a new way to see the world around you. You see it how Christ sees it. You see brokenness. You see anger. You see violence. You see all these things that happen. Even in your own personal world, you are surrounded by just utter chaos, brokenness. But you have, something's changed. There's like a light switch that went off. There's this new perspective on now how you pursue relationships, how you talk to people, how you engage in conversations. And that's where people start asking you questions. That's where people start wondering what's the difference and how come you don't participate and what, you just seem different, right? And that's our opportunity to share about Jesus and our testimony and stuff like that. But in John, he gives us this really beautiful illustration that's what God is. He's light. There's no darkness in him at all. He's the purest form of light. In fact, looking at it will burn your eyeballs out, right? And that's why they say you can't see him, right? He's just so radiant, so pure, so bright that you can't see him like that. But you get this opportunity that his light isn't just harbored for himself. He shares that light with us. And so when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we're given light. We're given this light that turns on for the first time ever, and we have a renewed vision. We get to see things differently, and now we get to do the work of getting rid of those darkened areas inside of us. That's one of the harder parts. That's what light does. Light exposes. When you go to the dark corner of your room that you know that there's been a spider web there for a solid 3 years, and you don't want to shine your light on it because you know that something's going to be there that you're going to have to kill or set free if that's your thing. And it's not until you do that, until you shine your light in that crevice and you see that web and you go to town to clean it out. It feels really good, but it's exposing that corner, that darkness, that portion, that part. And so as we talk about the facing the battle within, that's the mindset that I want you guys to have right now, is those nooks and crannies where we need to expose light. We need to find freedom in Christ in those areas at that. So John kind of walks us through this idea that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but yet we're in darkness, we're deceiving ourselves, right? And I've been there. I've seen people who are there. They call themselves a Christian, but their life, their actions, their fruits, they're not bearing much. I've watched enough. I don't watch enough. I can't say that. There's enough documentaries and TV reality shows, and it always makes me cringe a little, right? When they're interviewing people or couples or whatever in a reality show, and somehow Christianity is brought up into it. Oh, I'm a Christian, right? And then the reality show, you're watching this person and you're like, oh my goodness, you are destroying the name of Jesus right now because your mouth and actions and attitudes are totally opposite. I'm not judging that person. I'm just sharing my thoughts. But we kind of see this area where if you claim to know Christ and you live in darkness, you're lying to yourself. You can put a facade on and you can trick people around you, but God is considered with the inner workings, the heart, and he knows the heart, and he knows the darkness, and he knows that. And so that's where John is coming up with this idea that we are deceiving ourselves, we're lying, and we're not practicing the truth. But verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. So now it's about, okay, so the battle, conquering the battle within, is about conquering the battle within, and then now we move from that darkness, that shade of gray, and now we find ourselves in that light, in that path, where we're walking step by step with our Father, with our Savior, and now everything starts to just align, and now things start to make sense, and now our walk becomes solid, and now our testimony becomes better and stronger, more solidified, and we become a light for people to see. And so conquering the battle within for us for the next couple weeks is about how do we get from these darknesses, shades of gray, and now into this light where we're lined up with who God has called us to be. So John gives us a warning, right? If you claim yourself to be a Christ follower, but you're not, you're deceiving yourself, you're lying to yourself. But if you walk in the light, he is in the light, you will have fellowship with one another, and Jesus' blood will cleanse us from sin. So then he goes on to this this nuance here in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that's healthy for us to hear. Because I don't know if you've heard this, that Christians are supposed to live and walk and be perfect and have this perfect life. John's saying, actually, we're going to wrestle. We are going to struggle. We are going to have moments where our flesh wins. We're going to have moments when we do fall into temptation. We're going to have seasons where it just doesn't, we're just not walking hand in hand. We're not right in that path. We're not right in the light. So he's saying, you can't just be saying that you don't sin. John kind of calls it, what is it? If you do, you're kind of lying, right? And I think we can all humbly agree that if someone said they haven't sinned for 10 years, you know, that's no judgment, but that's kind of a hard reality to take in, because I sin probably daily, right? I wrestle with it. I struggle. Sometimes I allow my flesh to win over my spirit in moments where I regret, but it happens. So John says, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is a major shift in John's tone from going from, if you're confessing that you're perfect and have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. However, if you confess your sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and will forgive you of your sins. And that's good for us to listen to. As Christians who want to model a life that represents Jesus, we're still going to find these struggles. We're still going to find this area where we're really having to wrestle with. And as real world things happen, as life happens, we have to figure out how to deal with those in the right light. So confession is a big point that John is making. This idea of confessing your sins to Christ, that's where we start to discover healing. That's where we start to discover freedom. That's where we start to see that application of freedom being used in our lives. That's a really good way of integrating the application part of freedom in our lives, is this confession. And here's the thing. The main idea for today is that Christ's freedom offers us renewed daily life. Confession isn't an every Saturday night deal. It's not just a once every 6 month deal. It's not after like 3,000 sins, it stops. It's a daily renewal. It's minutely, hourly. It's all the time that God calls us to repent, that God calls us to turn away so that we can be in his light. It's not to shame us or guilt us. It's just to redirect us. It's to get us out of the grays, out of the dark, out of the darkness, and into his light. And so confession is a big part of this applying freedom into our lives. So John finishes off that little section by saying in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John, for me, is really trying to harp at, we will battle, we will wrestle, and we will struggle as long as we're in this world with sin. It's the deceiving part that he's really trying to lay lay out for us. That if we start to say that we're walking and we're not, but yet our lives aren't showing that, that's where John's trying to pull us out of. And he's trying to say, confession is your friend. It's not your enemy. It's not a tool to make you feel lowly. It's to break free from chains and cycles and habits and all those things that come with that weight of guilt and shame and sin. Aren't you glad that a day is 24 hours? I used to think when I was a kid how much I wished that a day was like 40 hours. And then there are some times as I've grown up, I've wished that days were 20 hours, right? When you think about your day, and you think about everything that goes into your day, I think the majority of us in here would say there's just not enough time. We work 8 to 10 hours a day. We have kids. We have things that we want to do, exercise, eat, read, all of those things. We want to do all those things and fit them into a 24-hour period. However, we know that like 8 to 10 hours of those are spent just completely inactive. We're asleep, right? They say the average American sleeps for like 8.5 hours. Not sure if that's where you're at or where I'm at, but that was one of the statistics on that. They also said that the majority of our time spent on Earth, as far as hours go, is working. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? If you're a high schooler, you'd say it's school, because school, education, that consumes you until you're 18. But your adulthood now is consumed with 40, 60-hour work weeks. And I always found it really interesting as I've matured in my faith to realize how thankful I am that God has given us 24 hours. Not 20 hours. Because if you do that and you're sleeping 8 to 10 hours, half your day is gone, right? So now you got to cram into 10 hours. Education, fun stuff, eating, all that stuff. But I also remember thinking, this day I wish would last forever. Right? You're with your best friend, you're with your wife, your husband, you're on vacation, and you just, there's moments where you just you take in, you soak in, and you're just like, I wish this moment would never end. Right? You can picture it right now, and you wish that 24 hours would actually be forever. And then I think of days where tragedy has struck, or sickness has hit, where just kind of a crummy feeling day has come. Or you're sitting in math class. Oh, math class. And you're watching the clock and you swear you saw the tick go this way instead of that way. And you just wish the day would end. You wish the day was 10 hours. You just wish that moment was gone. In those moments of joy and just utter excitement and wishing this moment would never last, to that worst day where you just thought time froze and you couldn't wait for that day to be over. God gave us 24 hours, but better than that, he gave us a new day. Because if we were to expand that tragedy into a 40-hour day, that would be just terrible. And even in our excited most, oh, this is the best day ever, if it was shrunk into 10 hours, we'd be like, that stunk. That went like that. But the best part about having 24 hours is that the next day comes and it's a brand new day. You can try to anticipate what tomorrow is going to bring, because we are human. We're schedulers by nature. We are planners. We have a job. I have to show up at 9 o'clock tomorrow or else I'm fired. We have those in place. And so we can kind of have and anticipate what tomorrow is going to bring. We really can. But really, it's kind of out of our control. We could drive to work and have a flat tire, right? Totally unexpected. That could get us 40 minutes late to work and we could lose our job, even though it wasn't our fault. We could show up thinking I'm going to get a raise, a bonus, a promotion, and we could find out we got demoted, right? We can't really anticipate tomorrow, but the thing that we can do is anticipate that there is an hour in our spiritual life that as tomorrow comes, we can be freshly renewed. We can be reinvigorated. We can be forgiven. We can get back into that light with Christ. There is something that we can anticipate in our faith journey with Christ. Because he promises us that if we confess, he is faithful to forgive. Not at me, if I feel like it. No, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us. So yeah, we might not know what tomorrow brings, but in our spiritual life, you bet you know what's going to happen when you genuinely confess, when you genuinely expose those bonds, those bondages, those chains, those shackles that have held you down, those dark corners in your life that you're not allowing the light to expose, that you're not allowing Christ to enter in to give you freedom. You can guarantee that when those are given to him, he will take care of you. When you confess your sins, he will forgive you. So Christ's freedom offers us renewed daily life. So let's pray.